Good morning. Greetings to each one in our Master's name. Greetings from the Cornerstone Congregation in New York. I looked at the bulletin and Fourth Avenue said to be supplied. I've seen that before and without a lot of thought about who will be supplied. And this morning, God has supplied. He has supplied for you, but it's my testimony that he has supplied for me. And I can testify to the power of the Spirit working as we prepare to preach. Thank you for your prayers. Keep praying for the word as we share it this today. So I thought of what to preach here this morning and this evening. My mind went to two things, two subjects that were very dear to Jesus' heart. And as I thought about Jesus' feelings, I think I can in a small way relate this weekend. Our oldest girl just got her license last month, her driver's license, and I thought I was ready for this, but the independence that brings and the changes that has just so suddenly brought to the way we do things. And this weekend, for the first time, she stayed home and she's kind of able to drive herself where she needs to go and make plans and have. And as we were driving yesterday, I sent her a message. She was at work and I knew she was getting out sometime yesterday afternoon, and we were driving and I sent her a message, call me, I need to talk to you. I had some instructions. I had some things that I wanted to tell her. Things that I didn't think of before we left. And I believe that's how Jesus was here. He knew his time was short. And he had so many things to tell his disciples. And the two subjects that we're going to look at are that. I tried to think of a good introduction. And I was looking this morning for some verses that would portray that burden of these two subjects. And I came up with a verse or two, but little did I know that the Lord was working. And Mark chapter 13 laid it so well, the two subjects. Take heed that you're not deceived. This morning's message. Watch and be ready. This evening's message. Thank you for Mark 13. It was better than I had prepared for an introduction here. And it was, we're going to say some of the same things and read some of the same verses, both messages, and I make no apology for that. God's word is powerful. And so I didn't title my message, Take Heed, although that's the title of the last point on my message this morning. The title is, If Ye Continue in My Word. And what it was said pretty much word for word, what I was going to say already, we have truth. God has given us the truth. And very early in the existence of man, God's word came under attack. And the serpent, the devil, our enemy, God's enemy, started to question God's word and to attack it. And it has only increased as time goes on. And the Bible tells us we should expect it to even increase more as we get to the end times. And we see that. There's 2 Peter talks about those which are unstable and unlearned. And they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. They twist them and they mangle them up and try to fit them around what they want. And that's very prevalent today, isn't it? 2 Timothy says, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And that's an interesting twist on that verse that I never thought of before is, the responsibility is given here to the hearers, to the ones that want to hear this false doctrine. They'll heap to themselves teachers having, and the listeners are are responsible. And it, so it takes both. There are false teachers, but there is such a thirst for a watered down gospel. There's such a thirst for taking away from God's word and making it more fit to what I want it to say. That's my itching ears. These are just a couple of verses, but the New Testament, Jesus' words and the epistles are full of warnings against false doctrine, false teachers, false prophets. Many shall rise up, Jesus said. One of the false doctrines that I've encountered, and it's all around us, and it's mixed in with many, many Christian writings, is a doctrine, if you want to call it that. Let's not call it that, but it's the theory of Calvinism. And Calvinism in its entirety, there's, from what I understand, there's five main points that would make up Calvinism in its entirety. One of them is predestination. The idea that God, somewhere in eternity past, decided the destiny of each individual forever, all through time, and it's pre-decided. And if God decides to draw me, there's nothing I can do but to answer that call. But if I don't feel that call, I may be one of the ones that there's no hope for me. That's not what my Bible says. That's not the God I know. My Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. Jesus says, whosoever will come and drink of the water of life freely. Whosoever will. Not something that God decided sometime in eternity past. I believe that God would not create any person who will not have ample opportunity to be his son and daughter. And I believe that there is ample opportunity, ample provisions for every human that ever was and that ever will be. There are provisions to be an overcomer and to have eternal life. Anything contrary to that is an affront to God. It's a slam to his grace and his love and his mercy and his justice. It's an affront to the provision of Jesus Christ. But many people don't embrace the full teaching of Calvinism. The ones I've encountered, no one who tried to embrace that full teaching. But I have encountered some that find the one part of Calvinism really appealing, and that is they teach that once a person is saved, he's always saved. And there's nothing that can take him. No man can pluck him out of the Father's hand. If you're born again, you can't be unborn. And I've met some of these. And I thought I knew what I believe, but to really take someone to the Bible and to point them to the truth and prove that's false. And I thought of it. There's some similarities in that teaching. There's some similarities to the very, very first lie that the serpent brought to Eve. And the serpent said, "Ye shall not surely die. Sin will not cost you what God said it will." And he's been telling people lies like that ever since, and that same lie over and over. Sin won't cost you what God says it will. God doesn't mean what he says. Once you're saved, you're free to sin and you're saved. I brought along a copy of a letter. Maybe some of you read this. I found it on the PMC website. And it's a letter that Uncle Freddie sent to his nephew. And there's only a part of Uncle Freddie's letter. It says, "Dear nephew, I have now read the book Life in the Sun by Robert Schenck, and I'm impressed by his theological and analytical skills. However, there is nothing said here that I have not previously read and refuted. There are three options. People are either, number one, lost without Jesus, number two, saved and currently walking in disobedience, or number three, saved and currently walking in obedience. It's a serious debate, and good men differ in their understanding. I once believed as you do, but when I changed my mind, my Christian walk became so much sweeter. May God direct your course. And then we have a letter that his nephew wrote, Dear Uncle Freddie, I'm glad you got to read Life in the Sun. As you know, I wasn't raised in a Christian environment, nor did I have any religious training as a child, except for the few times Grandma Barton took me to church. So when I got saved, I was a clean slate, so to speak, without any preconceived ideas already implanted in my heart. After the Lord saved me, I spent hours upon hours reading God's Word. All I ever wanted to know was, what does the Bible say about it so I can obey it? In all of my studies of Scripture, it never crossed my mind that there is such a thing as unconditional, eternal security. The first person to expose me to this doctrine was my Uncle Morris. When I first shared my testimony with him, he totally shocked me by saying that he was a Christian too, and had been since he was a teenager. I was floored. How can a practicing, unrepentant homosexual claim to be a Christian? I asked him about this, and he gave me a little booklet to read. Guess what it was about? Yes, it was about unconditional eternal security. This false teacher went so far as to say that, legally, God must allow every sinner into heaven, even if they have just once in their lifetime had a nanosecond of faith. They are saved, even if they have never served God or Jesus since. The second time I ran across this doctrine was with Grandma and Grandpa Barton. After I shared my testimony with Mom and Aunt Ann, they began complaining severely about the hypocrisy of Grandma and Grandpa's Christianity. As a naive new Christian, I was hoping to be God's instrument of reconciliation in the family. So one day, when I was alone with Grandma and Grandpa at their house, I shared with them the hurts and the bitterness of their children. I honestly thought that they would be ready to do whatever it took to make things right. Was I ever wrong? Grandma's response was, "Nobody's perfect. Grandma's got her ticket to heaven." It was that last statement of Grandma's that floored me. Immediately, I recognized that same doctrine of unconditional eternal security. I began working to change their minds about this doctrine and show them scripture after scripture, but they had no part of it. They were unmovable and solidly entrenched in this doctrine. I hope that you can understand why I have such a hatred for this doctrine. I believe that right now, as I'm writing this, Uncle Morris is burning in hell this very moment. I ache in my heart when I think how had he viewed homosexuality from a Bible perspective, he may have been spared his untimely death from AIDS. I believe there is a connection between the doctrine he had been led to trust in and the misery he now faces. I can show you scripture after scripture upon which my belief is based, yet I cannot come up with one verse that allows a willful, unrepentant sinner to continue to live in sin and presume on the grace and love of God. And if you can read the Bible and study it day after day and still believe in such a doctrine, there is absolutely nothing I could ever say to change your mind, nor would it be profitable to talk about it. Sorry, Uncle Freddie, but we are on different paths, and our paths will only grow further apart as the years roll on. I will continue to pray that God will open your eyes to the truth. Love, your nephew. So this morning, I'd like to just take us to a number of scriptures that refute Uncle Freddie's belief. And often I print, if there's only one or two verses, I print them out and read them. But I didn't do that this morning. I'd like to have the impact for each of us who can to turn to these scriptures and let's read God's word. I have seven of them. Let's start in Galatians chapter 5. In these scriptures, we're looking at the potential for every child of God to fail and to fall away. And there are a number of very descriptive terms used in these verses. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read the first four verses. Verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." It is so clear, verse 1, to become entangled again. To be entangled again, I've got to have been tangled up once, been delivered, and chosen to be tangled up again. And that's totally possible. And this is a very interesting study. It's not our study, so we're not going to go into it much. But this whole subject of being bound by law versus liberty in Christ, and we'll just leave it at that. But the point we're making from Galatians 5 is it is possible to become entangled again. If we back up to chapter 4, verse 9 here. "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" The picture is so clear. It is possible to turn again to what we've been delivered from. The second passage is 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 17. We're going to come back to this verse later. But I'd like to pick out what he says here. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us who this letter was addressed to. 2 Peter was addressed to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. That's who he's writing to, not to heathens, not to unsaved. And verse 17, he says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked one, of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." It is possible for those that have obtained like precious faith, for those who are beloved, those who know these things, it is possible for us to be deceived. And that was so clear. That's what Jesus said in Mark 13 and Matthew 24 and numerous places in the Bible. It is possible. The danger of coming in contact with false doctrine, and even the steadfast can be led away. James chapter 5, verse 19 tells us, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth," brethren, born again Christians, brethren, it is possible to err from the truth. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 8:11. 1 Corinthians 8:11. "And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." Here again, we're just breaking into a subject. But we see it so clearly here that my actions, my choices in life can be responsible for stumbling blocks in my brother's life, and he shall perish. He's not saved once and always saved. I need to be careful. I have the ability to cause my brother to perish. Turn over a page, chapter 9, verse 27. Apostle Paul writes, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." We read Acts, and there is no question in our minds. Saul was converted. He was born again. He turned around. He was serving the Lord. He planted churches. He wrote epistles. And he acknowledges plainly in this verse that even Apostle Paul had the potential in his life that his fleshly desires would cause him to fall and become a castaway. Not only the weak brother, but all of us have this potential. James chapter 5. James 5 and verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. The potential is there for every one of us. Brethren, your words, my words, can bring condemnation to my life. Whether I've been saved or not, my words have the potential to condemn me. And let's read from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Do you notice how many of these verses are addressing brethren? Brothers in the church, born again Christians. And this verse makes it so clear that in one of us is a potential to have unbelief begin to drown out the facts and the faith in our life. And it says that it's possible to depart from the living God. I've never departed from the Fourth Avenue Church because I've never been here before. I couldn't depart from here because I've never been here before. The same is true here. I can't depart from God unless I've been in a relationship with God before. And I say this verse so clearly refutes once saved, always saved. The only people who can depart from God are those who have been there. The potential is there. The last one, I'd like to read what Jesus said in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. This is the parable of the sower. And I believe most of us understand the parable of the sower, have read it. And I'm not going to take the time. But when Jesus was explaining it to his disciples in verse 13, he says, "They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." Believers falling away. Jesus shows us so clearly the potential for each one of us to be like the rock. And when the word of God comes into our lives, we believe for a while, but then we fall away in the time of temptation. And so let there be no doubt in anyone's mind. Anyone who teaches that a person only needs to be saved, and like Uncle Freddie says and Grandma says, there's your ticket to heaven. And that God must legally allow every sinner into heaven, even if they've just once in their lifetime had a nanosecond, 1/1,000,000,000th of a second of faith, even if they never have served God, is false, altogether false, by the authority of the Scripture. Let's not dwell on that negative too much. It is possible for every one of us to fall. It is possible for every one of us to fail. No matter where we've been in our Christian experience, no matter what God has used us for already, it's possible, and we need to beware. But maybe on the flip side, and maybe Satan is bringing you another lie, maybe you've failed. Maybe you've failed often, and Satan tells you it's over, that it's not worth it. Turn to turn to 1 John. We sang this morning, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And I think we can relate to that. We know what that songwriter meant. 1 John chapter 2. If we can't claim eternal, unconditional, eternal security, what can we claim? Is there anyone here who's been born again, who's been washed by the blood, and hasn't failed since? We're human, we know. And so did the Apostle John know. 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. We could keep reading there, but we'll stop. I'd like to pick out a number of important principles that I see in these verses. First of all, look who he was writing to, my little children. Back up two verses. We have the verse, First John 1:9, which we often use at initial conversions. If we confess, he'll cleanse us and he'll forgive us. And then the next thought in chapter 2 is, my little children, don't sin. Are we doing injustice to the scripture if we replace that word and with but? My little children, don't sin. But if we sin, we have an advocate. The first thing I'd like to just, it's very basic, but sin always separates man from God. Always. Regardless if we've been saved for 30 years or whether we've never been saved, sin separates man and God. Right along with that, willful, intentional disobedience is proof of no love for God. Verse 3, 4, 5, 6, we didn't read all those verses, but intentional disobedience is proof of no love for God. Second point here is our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate and a propitiation. We have an advocate, we have an intercessor. We have someone to go between us and God when we sin. And this same man, Jesus Christ, is not only our intercessor, but he's our atonement. Aside from Jesus, there is no way back to God. Hebrews tells us, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. There is none other. Jesus Christ is our advocate. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And I wondered what that word fault meant there. Maybe something fairly weak. Brethren, if a man has a weakness, if a man slipped up once, but what does fault mean? So I went to Strong's. Strong says fault means unintentional error or willful transgression. Fall, offense, sin, trespass. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if a man has fallen, the need for restoration should be expected. Is that what we read in Galatians? It shouldn't surprise us. The act of restoring is the act of returning to a previous state. And so in order for us to fulfill the direction given in Galatians 6, there needs to be a couple of components. First of all, there needs to be someone who was in a relationship with God, and he's fallen. He needs restored. That something broke. Something isn't working anymore. But second of all, there needs to be spiritual brethren. There need to be brethren who love each other. There need to be people who are willing to step in and, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Help him to restoration. There need to be people who are willing to reach out to the fallen, even if it was a willful transgression. Fault could mean that. And we need to be ready to weep and pray together. We need to make sacrifices and help restore. So I was thinking on this before I went to sleep last night. The Lord reminded me of a situation in a church where I was a member, and the minister failed. It was ugly. It was a transgression. It wasn't just a small thing. But he confessed. He repented. God forgave him. Most of the people forgave him readily. But I watched this, and I saw how the devil came to the brother, and he reminded him of his failure. And he told him he's trash. He'll never live this down. And the devil just brought it to him. And I was so blessed. One brother in particular in the church stood with him and helped him through that and reminded him of God's grace and reminded him that he's needed and he needs to get up. And he did this again and again. Galatians 6 is a command. And let's look for opportunities. Let's help our brothers. It doesn't have to be the big and the ugly. But when they're stumbling, when there's needs, let's help each other. Because I believe that we need each other. And one time it may be my turn to do some restoring, and sometimes it's my turn that you need to restore. Help me with restoration. And we need each other. So even though we can't tell ourselves that once we're saved, we're always saved. There is an advocate and there is a plan from God to keep us in the love of God. Sin and failure always require repentance. Claiming the blood of Jesus and a renewed commitment and a changed life are important, whether it's initial conversion or whether it's when we're overtaken in a fault. But whatever the case, the power of the blood is available, it's adequate, and it's for whosoever will. I'd like to look at some unconditional and conditional. Jesus said, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." In Matthew 24, he says that there's going to be many offended, there's going to be many turned away, the love of many will wax cold, perilous times will come, Paul said. But I don't believe in unconditional eternal security, but I believe in unconditional love of God. God loves all of us. The Bible tells us while we were sinners, while we were unlovely, Christ died for us. Jesus gives us the beautiful picture of the younger son. After he had left home, disgraced the family, went and lived in the depths of sin, the love of the father watching the road, waiting. Unconditional love, regardless of the pain and the disgrace he had been to the whole family, the father was unconditionally waiting. But the Bible is also very clear. Many of God's promises are conditional. Our relationship with God the Father is conditional. And particularly, eternal life is conditional. And this could be a subject that we could have just spent all morning on. But in this section, I've just written down numerous verses that have the word if to show this conditional eternal life, this conditional relationship with our Father. And if you're taking notes, I'll try to make sure to give the reference. But I'm just going to read down over and listen to these verses. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light. 1 John 2, verse 4. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Hebrews 10, verse 38. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Words of Jesus, John 15, verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Romans 8, verse 13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. 1 John 2, 15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Hebrews 3, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. John 15, 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. 2 Timothy 2, 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. God longs for a relationship with each one of us. And God loves us unconditionally. No matter what we choose, no matter what we do, God loves us. But even though he's done all that can be done from his side, we have the choice. And the Bible says, if, and it's conditional. Eternal life is conditional. If we endure to the end, we shall be saved. The last part of the message, like I said earlier, I called it Take Heed, Brethren, and I took it from, I believe from Hebrews. We'll see it later here. We read that verse earlier in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, it says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Beware. And my mind goes to a man I know. I've known him for almost 20 years. Before that, I knew about him for almost as long as I can remember. We'll call him Danny. Danny was raised in Old Order Amish setting. His dad was a minister. I know his dad. He's a born-again believer. But Danny left the Amish as a young father, and he joined a very conservative Mennonite church. But a few years later, there was quite a sized group left that church, and they started a group under the charity affiliation. And that's when I learned to know Danny, a spiritual man. I respected him a lot. Very evangelical. On fire for the Lord. I knew him through business. And even through his business, he was a bit of a role model for me. I learned to know him when we started into business. And I saw how he witnessed through his business. And I learned from that, and I've put to practice some of the things that he taught me in that. But over the last 5 years, some things have been changing, and I don't see him regularly. But one of the things that is very obvious, if you meet his family, well, his brother told me, the last wedding we were at, I was embarrassed to have my boys in the same room as their cousins. They were immodest. Something is changing. And just recently, within the last month, I learned that Danny he's attending the community church there, which is fine. But he has changed his views on non-resistance. He's very involved in politics. And his brothers told me that if Danny's boys wanted to join the military, they don't think he'd even object. And I said, how? How does a man go through this, from what I've known of him to this, to giving up some of the core beliefs of the Christians? And his brother told me what it was. Danny was a very, very charismatic kind of speaker, and he loved to listen to charismatic speakers. And he began to do this online over the years, and he began to really follow some of these popular, and he'd watch videos of sermons, Protestant sermons, and it eroded until Danny changed his life to follow what he was listening to. Peter says to every one of us, ye therefore, beloved, beware lest ye also. And we encounter false teaching, and we encounter especially the teaching of Calvinism so woven into so many scriptural writings. It comes through our devotional books. It comes through our devotional apps. It comes through study helps. Beware lest ye also. Who am I to think that I'm somehow strong enough to drink the Word of God with a little poison mixed in and think I'm going to be a healthy Christian? And I just challenge us each to know the life of the ones who are part of your diet. In years past, we've heard of it. Radio preachers, television preachers, today it's online preachers who can say all the right things, but their life doesn't back it up. If we knew their life, we'd never listen to another word they said. But because we don't know, we just take it in. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The potential is there for each of us. I'd like to read a few more verses from Hebrews in chapter 3. Hebrews 3, starting at verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Do you see that middle verse in there? The responsibility we have to each other to exhort one another daily to help each other. We can't help being tainted and coming across false doctrine and maybe even getting a little confused. I confess that. But there is safety if we exhort one another daily, if we help each other. I love the book of Jude. When I was thinking about devotions for this weekend, I believe you would have heard maybe two devotions from the book of Jude. But I love, Jude had that burden as well, false teachers. And he ends his book and he says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless. That's more than I can comprehend, that God can take a human like me and present me faultless, but he is able. Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It's conditional, but it's certain. Jesus, with him, we can hear those words, well done. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study the Word. We thank you for that the Word is truth and that it has the answers for all false. And we thank you that we can help each other to stay founded on the rock and to be able to determine what's true and false. Thank you that you have led us in the past and help us as we continue to study your Word, to love you and to love the Word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that when we fail, we have an advocate. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus that is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not just once, but every time we fail. And we praise you for the power that you give us to live for you. Continue to bless our weekend here. Continue to bless the fellowship and the plans for worship again. We commit our lives to you and just ask you to continue to guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.